Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Today we celebrate again the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he did. I want to invite you before we enter into the worship service itself to bring your stuff again for next week, as we're going to be having communion, and we're going to that'll be at the end of the service. So if you guys would have your elements in front of you, that'd be wonderful. And again, if you want to take a picture and send it to us, we really appreciated what we got last time. So again, happy Mother's Day. And before we start, let's just pray for the mothers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great gift to us all, to those who have children, who have blessed us, that to those who are care like a mother for children. We just pray you bless them, because that's just as important. We ask you to bless them today. I know it's a strange day in lockdown, but may they find peace and rest in you, and may you lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't we at home take a moment to find ourselves, get ourselves set, and prepare for worship. So let's take a moment. This morning, we get to worship the one true God who came amongst us, the God that scriptures point to, the God who wants to be known, the revealed God. And again, even this morning, we get to encounter this living God. Today, I invite you to come before his throne of grace, like Hebrews says, because we are there through grace alone, and believe that he is speaking to you. Let's pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you will give us life this morning, that you will give us peace. We pray for your wisdom to flow through, and that you will bring the scriptures alive to us today, the spoken word, the sermon alive to us, the music alive through you. Lord, we come before you and we recognize that none of us are worthy of your love. We confess that even this week we have lost our temper, we've been greedy, or we've had lust in our heart or envy. Lord, we know these things are real, and we know that we are people of sin still, but you have saved us, so we don't live in it. So we ask you to forgive us and then give us the freedom now to walk like you, so we might bear your image. We pray as we're at home or wherever we are today that your Spirit will be upon us and that you will transform us in your Son's name. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
I have some sad news to announce. Gary Collier, June's husband, has passed on yesterday from a heart attack. So if we could all pray for her and her family and the siblings, that would be wonderful. Again, I remind you that if you have any prayer requests you'd like to share so that we can pray together as a church, please send them in to either the email at Mountain View or even our Facebook Live, and we can move and pray about those things that concern you. Now let us join our hearts together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that our friends in Prince George can join us in this worship, that we can celebrate our one true King and Lord together. Lord, we ask you to give us wisdom in these next few weeks. We pray for the government as they begin to do, let people do more things, and we ask you that it will come from you, that you will give them a special blessing of wisdom. We pray for all the leaders that have to make tough decisions over the next while, that you will bless them, and that we will honor you as a church in following what that looks like. We pray, Lord, for Gary. June, we pray that you bless her. We thank you for Gary's life, and we pray that you will strengthen her now and her siblings. We lift up Harold and Joan up in Prince George, that you would continue to watch over them. We ask you to be with Ravi Zachariah and his family as he's going to the end of his life. We pray that you bless him, and we thank you for the witness that he's had in the world. We pray for the kids that are at home right now, that are getting bored, and especially the misunderstanding of why all this world changed so quickly. We pray you'd give us wisdom as parents, you'd bless the mothers today, and that you would give them strength until we're back together. We pray for the shut-ins. We think of Xander and all of the homes that he works with, and Chris and the frontline workers. We ask you, Father, to surround them with your protection. Now we lift up what's on our hearts to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us, that you are faithful to us even when we are faithless. We know that you called us to pray to you because you're a God who wants to be known and does move. And we pray and we ask you to do your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 16 to 25. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and the blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, while the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak, and God would answer him in thunder. When the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top and warned the people not to break through to the Lord to look. Otherwise, many of them will perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, "The people are not permitted to come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and keep it holy.'" The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let either the priests or the people break through to come up to the Lord. Otherwise, he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 30 to 47. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that his testimony to me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. Not that I accepted such human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a testimony greater than John's. The works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I am doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because you do not believe in him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not speak the glory that comes from the one who alone is God? Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to show you a verse to start off, and I'm going to let you know something before we get there. This verse changed Western Christianity, which I think you're going to find surprising. It comes out of Romans 13:13-14. It goes like this. Let us live honorably as in the day, not reveling and drunkenness, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That verse changed the direction of the Western Church. And you say, how could that be? Well, you see, that was the verse of Augustine's famous conversion. And Augustine would change the church. You see, Augustine was a Platonic, Neoplatonic professor. He had a mother who was a Christian. He knew about scriptures, but he lived a life that was very normal for his time, a life of debauchery. What happened is one day he was sitting down in a garden. I think I have a picture of that somewhere. And as he sat there, he kept hearing a voice over the fence saying, take and read, take and read. Again, he heard this, and he finally felt like this child's voice was trying to tell him something. So nearby him, he had scripture. He picked it up and he randomly came to this text. And he said it was like it came alive, like a light burned in my soul. And I was changed forever. What happened to him on that day with that scripture points to what scripture is really about. And it points to how we should approach scripture. A book from the living God, the living word, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom, your insights, your love. We thank you that you have shown us your character through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have opened up a way for us to be with you. Now we ask you, please, by your grace alone, to open our eyes and our ears. Help us to see and to hear what you're doing and what you're about. In Jesus' name, amen. The text that we started today is all wrapped up in a fight between the leaders of the Jews and Jesus. They're not happy with Jesus because he healed first on the Sabbath, the man by the pool. And now he's gone even further by making it that he's equal with God in their ears when he says, I don't do anything but what my Father does. After that, their frustration must have been growing and growing. He tells them that he now is the giver of life, while only God gives life. He's the judge, while only God, Yahweh, sits on the throne. I mean, Jesus is not backing down. And here's the problem now. he is made some claims that you need to have witnesses to back you. So all of a sudden, Jesus responds as if he's in court. As if he's standing there before the Sanhedrin. And before the Sanhedrin, you would need witnesses. Witnesses to three at least to bear witness to who you were or say or did. Well, he begins this text by going like this. And imagine again that he's placing himself in the docket. He's the one being attacked. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek to do not my own will, but of the will of him who sent me. In other words, I just do what I'm told. How can you judge me for that? Now he goes, okay, now if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. It's true is not meaning a lie. It's not valid in your eyes. You're not seen as a witness. So even if you come and ask me questions, you won't believe it anyways. There is another who testifies on my behalf, and I know that his testimony is true. Of course, he's speaking of God. But what about John? I mean, John bore witness to him. He said, you sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. And then he stops and said, not that I accept such human testimony. Because human testimony, folks, is always, even with the great John the Baptist, fickle and partial. But I say these things so that you might be saved. The whole reason Jesus is encountering these Pharisees is because he loves them. It's because he cares for them. He wants them to be set free of their blindness and their self-destruction. He speaks about John. He was a burning and shining lamp. In other words, he took the light and reflected it. He's not the light himself, because Jesus has already said, I am the light. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light because he was saying things that they thought fulfilled their view of who the Messiah should be. But I have a testimony greater than John's, says Jesus. Oh, does he ever? The works that the Father has given to me to complete, these works that I am doing, testify that works themselves, the healing by the pool, the water to wine, all of those things that you see, the Samaritan woman, things you don't want to see, all of these point to who I am. These are my testimony. I don't need somebody to come to court and defend me. These are the ones that testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified on my behalf. So in other words, you put me in the dock, all my works will stand before you. And not only that, God himself is my witness. Now you have to remember, these people don't like Jesus right now. They don't like Jesus because he's doing things in ways that seem offensive to them. He's not obeying the law as they understood it. He's healing on the Sabbath. He'll do many more other things that they feel doesn't fit their grid. And their grid was to follow people like Moses and Jacob and Joshua, these great leaders of their past. They believed these were very religious people who spent years studying to know how to be a good Jew. And what they would have known in their Old Testament is Moses heard God's voice, Exodus 33:11. Jacob, for his part, saw God's form, Genesis 32:30. And Joshua and the psalmist heard God's word. They would have known that. They would have celebrated that. And they would have seen themselves as children of these people. These people who heard the voice, saw the form, and heard the word. So the next line must have been extremely cutting. Jesus says, you have never heard his voice or seen his form. In other words, you're nothing like your heroes. And you do not have the word abiding in you. You're nothing like any of them. Ouch. Can you imagine going in and saying that to the leaders of the Jews in a revolutionary society? People say, well, are you surprised Jesus got killed? No, I'm surprised he didn't get killed quicker. Because you do not believe him whom he has sent. In other words, if you believed in Moses, you'd see that right in front of you is the form of God, is the voice of God, is the word of God. They don't. And the proof is, there's God in front of them. And then he has this hinge verse. This is the one that's going to swing things around on them and put them in the docket. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. They're looking at these scriptures as an end of itself. That's why they're so obsessed with Sabbath, to control, to have it, to have the system that they'll destroy others. And when the God who inspired the scriptures comes, they can't even see him. Jesus doesn't stop there. I do not accept glory from human beings, and this is where the hitch is. They love glory. They love to be seen as super spiritual, religious. That's why they love their scriptures, because they're honored by the community. But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. Can you imagine saying that to this religious people? I know you don't even have the love of God in you. Wow. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. What is he speaking of there? I'll tell you. There were many messiahs before Jesus. Many. And there'd be some after. I believe the last messiah was 136 AD. But these messiahs came in their name, and they liked to tell the same story that these leaders did, which was about military revolution against the Romans. Deliverance. A fight. Power like the world gives. Oh, they would accept those guys because that's the kind of messiah they wanted. Someone who would kill their enemies, not forgive. See, Jesus is coming not for their praise, but to give glory to his Father. He knows their praise is fickle, and that if he went after it, he'd have to live their way. Understanding scripture their way. He goes on, how can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory of God? In other words, you spend all this time and all your religious actions trying to get people to look at you, to praise you, not to praise God. To seek the glory of the one who alone is God. And now he puts them in the docket. The judgment started as if Jesus was in the docket, and he flips it around, and now who is really judging who? He says, do you think that I accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, the one you think you've got all figured out, on whom you've set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Think of that. Jesus is saying that Moses has been writing about him thousands of years before. Think about that. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? In other words, you don't really believe your scriptures. You seek to know them and to control them. And that's why you don't get God. And this is a warning to religious people. Because we can equally fall into it. You see, we can make the Bible an idol. I know that sounds strange, but the Bible can become an idol for people. One theologian said once to a class, the Bible is not the fourth member of the quadrilateral. In other words, you don't worship the Bible. You worship the God of the Bible. To understand how a Bible can be idol, let's go back to St. Augustine. He said this, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that is meant to be worshiped. What had happened is they were worshiping something that was meant to be used for something else, to point away from itself to the living God for a relationship. They were using it as a system that they could control God. They could control their environment. They could be in control. That's the temptation. Is if I can get control of this Bible, I get praise from people. I get glory. I know the system. But that was never what the Bible was meant. I mean, they truly believed that in studying scripture, that's how you got eternal life. Rabbi Hillel said this, and this would be in the first century. The more study of law, the more life. And a man gains for himself words of the law, he has gained for himself life in the world to come. Do you see? Because they saw it as the vehicle of atonement. It as the thing that if you got right, you were saved. Not the thing that points you to the person who gets you right. That's idolatry. And it happens today. Today it's a little different. Today we look at the Bible as sometimes as a book on how to do life. A book that of 7 steps to being a good Christian. When that's not what it's called for. It's a book about relationship. Michael Horton said, to preach the Bible as the handbook for life or as an answer to every question rather than the revelation of Christ is to turn the Bible into an entirely different book. This is how the Pharisees approach Scripture. As we can see clearly from the questions they asked Jesus, for the Pharisees, the Scriptures were a source of trivia for life's dilemmas. That's taking the Bible and applying to it something it was never meant to do. Worshipping it as an end rather than the God who created it. You see, the one thing that is so true is that the Scriptures are not self-contained units of how to live your life independently of God, like a system. But they all are pointing towards something else. The Scripture is pointing to Christ. All of it. That's why it's a very, very difficult book to work through. Because it's not you don't master the Bible. You get mastered by the one who breathes on the Bible. The Scriptures are all directed to Jesus Christ. They all go in towards them. Charles Fuller says, the main subject of the Bible from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation is none other than Jesus. He's 100% right. I'm going to go on to another quote here because it even points it further. Alistair Begg, we find Christ in all the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, He's predicted. In the Gospels, He's revealed. In Acts, He's preached. In the Epistles, He's explained. And in the Revelation, He's expected. The Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. It's a story written by 66 different authors at least. In different times and different cultures, but it's all pointing to this moment. This moment in time where they were sitting there and they weren't seeing Jesus because, ironically, the very Scriptures that point to Him. The Scriptures blinded them. They had become like the people of Israel dancing around a golden calf. It just happened to be the golden calf was Torah. And we can do the same thing. We can make the exact same mistake as looking at Scriptures as if it's something to master for my life. Somehow I'll get eternal life by mastering it. You don't get eternal life by mastering it. Jesus gives eternal life through the cross. And He gives life today when He breathes upon it. The purpose of Scripture then is to point us not to Scripture of itself, but to the living God in Jesus Christ. Always has been. It is breathed, it is instructional, but it's all towards Jesus Christ and making us bear His image because He is the living God. John Calvin and the Reformers got this. This was a big change for the Reformers. He said it this way, Scripture is like a pair of spectacles which dispel the darkness and give us a clear view of God. It's there to wipe away the dirt so that we can see Jesus Christ. And it's there also to challenge us, to convict, and to ask us the question. It is there to make us have to ultimately deal with Jesus. To ask ourselves, is this the kind of God I want to worship? It's not a book to master so you can get every detail right in your life. It's about getting a person and deciding on the one who will do everything to make you right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, every word of Holy Scripture was a love letter from God. directed very personally to us, and he asked us whether we loved Jesus. That's the point of Scripture. It becomes the living word because Jesus breathes upon it. When we say we believe it's the word of God, we are not worshiping the Bible. We're saying we believe this is the medium that God reveals himself, the living God, to us. And it's a beautiful book. I'm going to tell you a little story on how Scripture reveals life. I was not always a Christian. In one point, I wasn't even close to being a Christian. I had grown up in it, and I was thankful for the foundation, but it was just not something I had grabbed onto by the time I was in second year university. I was sitting in my dorm room, and my mom, God bless her, would send me these little devotionals that would honestly just go from the mailbox to the garbage. They were called the Upper Room. I don't know if you know it. Maybe you know the Daily Bread. I think they're similar. And basically on them you had a commentary, and in the bottom was a scripture. And this one day, I wasn't feeling well, self-induced, and I thrown the Upper Room to the garbage, but it didn't hit. So I thought, well, I'll take a look at this to distract me. And as I looked down, there was a scripture, and I can't remember which one to this day. And it came alive, and I felt like I had been hit by a truck. It was like light had come in my room. It was like life. I had never experienced anything like that. I understand Augustine's experience because it happened to me. And after that, every time I began to read the scriptures, I would find myself with this life coming for me, through me. And it was much more than a book to get right. I was meeting the living God through it. I was encountering Jesus Christ. I've spent my life studying scripture because of that, and because of one other reason. Soon after I had this experience, I was invited to a church somewhere far away. They like to look at the Bible as a system to get. Their particular interest was, when was Jesus going to come back? The end times. And they started to teach me how to read scripture their way. And pretty soon I realized that there was no life in it. That they were seeking it as if it was a system rather than the God behind it. And I found death. It was only after I went back and repented and went back to scripture to see that living God in Jesus Christ that I began to have that beautiful encounter that I still have today. I listen when the scriptures are read because they have power. Not because I want a system, because I'm hearing about Jesus Christ. And it has changed me and continues. Karl Barth said, I have read many books. I love this quote. But the Bible reads me. That's why we should love scripture. That's why we should engage it. Scripture, you know, if you heard me preach, I love the scriptures. But I love them for the purpose that they bring us to Jesus Christ. And they change me on the inside when he breathes upon it. And the good news is that's never going to end, because scripture is alive. And the more you pour into it, the more you get out of it. Daily scripture reading should be something for all of us as we seek Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, the Bible is a remarkable fountain. The more one draws and drinks of it, the more it stimulates thirst. When you come and look for Jesus Christ through these scriptures, when you realize you're encountering the revelation of this man and this God, then you're left with a decision. What do I do? Do I choose Jesus or not? That's your choice. But the scriptures are life. And you can choose whether to embrace them and allow God to speak through to you and change you, or to use them as a system you can control But I promise you, only one leads to eternal life. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful, beautiful scriptures that you've given us. Ultimately, Lord, we have to make the judgment on it, whether we're going to seek you or to be religious and seek a system. We thank you for your amazing grace, that you convict us, that you bring life, and you also encourage us through your word, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will shatter religiosity in us and help us to be a people that live for you, who listen for you in the scriptures and in the sermons and in the songs, and watch for you every day, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I stand accused of my regrets, and the devil roars his empty threats, I will preach the gospel to myself, that I am not a man condemned, for Jesus Christ is my defense. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, the weight of guilt I bear no more, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, the weight of guilt I bear no more, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. When doubt and shame hang over me, like the arrows of the enemy, I will run again to Calvary, that rugged hill of hell's defeat, my fortress and my victory. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, now I'm alive forevermore, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, now I'm alive forevermore, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is finished, sin is vanquished, hallelujah, praise the Lord. All the glory, all the honor to my Savior, Christ the Lord. When I stand before the throne at last, His blood will plead my innocence. I will worship Him with holy hands and raise the song that never ends of Jesus Christ, my righteousness. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, now I'm alive forevermore, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. My sin is nailed to the cross, my soul is healed by the scars, now I'm alive forevermore, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I have overcome by the power of his blood. Amen, amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because he dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen, amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen, amen. My song joined the one that never ends because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. Every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hand. Amen, amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because he lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Amen, amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because he lives.
Well, I want to invite you guys again next week to join us for communion on Sunday. And throughout the week, we have things going on. We have a Bible study that I do on Facebook Live at 6 p.m. Wednesday. And you can watch that. And then on Friday, if you want to join us, we're going to talk about the scripture that I've studied. I always do the same text as I preach on the Sunday. So it gives an opportunity just to discuss what you thought about it. Also, we have, did I say Youth Alpha on Wednesday nights at 7? That's really exciting. So if you want to contact Jenna Lee to get your young one into that. And but let us pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love to us. We thank you that you choose to be a revealing God and that you have breathed upon these scriptures through your grace alone so that we might know you. May we seek you and you alone through this process. May your scriptures come alive for each one of us. Oh, we thank you for your goodness. And Father, we pray as we go forth this week that you will give us wisdom and insight, that you will give people insight on to be wise and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and share this love you have for Jesus. Go and embrace the God of the Scriptures and know him so that others might see you. Him reflected through you. In Jesus' name, amen.